the moment he sins.
Or
he hides some sin, some discontentment in his heart. His spiritual perception is gone. If for a moment his commitment to the Lord and to the Lord, through the Lord to the church is no longer perfect, his spiritual perception is gone. That is an absolute truth. Not long ago, a particular pastor was discussing with me concerning something I had said about the biblical teaching that the image of God in Adam was not lost through the fall. But theology had been so ground into him and drummed into him, as indeed it has been into me, that I noticed after a little while, I saw with amazement that he could not grasp a point. He was quite incapable of grasping it. Not that he was not willing to. He was not hostile or arguing in any way, in a contrary way. He was trying to understand, but he could not. And immediately it came to my mind that the way to help him was not to produce further scriptural evidence, which had already been produced. It was already evident to anyone who cares to look at scripture that scripture has nowhere asserted that the image has been lost. In fact, both in the Old Testament and the New, as I have shown, it not only assumes, but it states that the image of God is still there. But no, he couldn't see it. And I began to realize that the way to help such a brother is not to produce more counter-arguments and more evidence. It is rather to ask, dear brother, how is your heart with the Lord? How is your commitment to the Lord? Let's get back to the basics. Let's not talk about doctrine at all. Let's turn away from this question of doctrine. Let's talk about the attitude of your heart to the Lord. May we speak on that? May you speak about my attitude of heart to the Lord, and I will speak to you about your attitude to the Lord. And together we will try as brothers lovingly to help one another. Not to condemn, not to criticize, just to help one another lovingly to see whether there is some imperfection of attitude towards my God and my King in me or in you. This is the truest way to help one another, not to argue about doctrine. But there are those who don't want to talk about this. The moment you talk about attitude to the Lord, he says, don't judge me, I'm not to judge my beloved one. I want to ask a question, and I want you to keep asking me, is my attitude to the Lord right? Please keep asking me. I will not consider judging. Do me the kindness of asking me this. That by the grace of God, my heart may be perfect before God. That mine eyes may be able to see the truth. That no sin will conceal the truth from my view. We need to help those who oppose, not by long-winded disputes about doctrine. No, no. Beloved ones, let us reach out to them in love. And let us begin where God wants to begin, at our hearts. And it may be that in the kindness of God, if his heart is straightened out with God, he will help us if we are somewhere blind and have not seen the truth. How wonderful that we can help each other. But let us get to the heart, because that, as we saw last time, is what perfection is about. And now you can see why, through this long series of messages, I have constantly shown to you the importance of the heart. I pray that God may continue to show you the truth of this. I have not at all finished with this series of messages. In one or two more coming messages, I would like to expound to you yet more clearly what Scripture means by the perfection of heart. What this perfection of heart consists of. But I hope that these three points concerning perfection will be most deeply embedded in each one of us. And if when you come to the Word of God and you find you cannot understand, the question is not always, first and foremost, to run to some commentary, to run to somebody else, to run here and there, but say, Lord, is it me? Is there some hindrance in me? Sometimes it could be that you are ignorant of some fact or other, and someone can help you on that. But most often, it is because of the heart. Let us pray that the Lord will do wonderfully in us. Open our spiritual vision. I have seen many people who say to me, I cannot see the preciousness of Christ. I cannot see why some Christians, like Paul, consider everything as loss in order to gain Christ. This mentality of perfection, because that is what perfection consists of, as Paul says in Philippians 3, let all those who are perfect be thus minded. Minded in what way? To pursue Christ, to consider everything loss in order to gain Christ. But who will do such a thing unless you can perceive the beauty and preciousness of Christ? But how often when we read the Bible such as Philippians 3, we can't understand. Not because we didn't understand Greek, not because we didn't understand some terminology in there, not because we lacked certain knowledge of historical facts. It's simply because we do not share Paul's vision of the preciousness of Christ. Why do we not share that vision? Shall I go into a homily about the beauty and perfection of Christ? Will that indeed kindle some fire in your heart? Perhaps, and perhaps not. Because if the heart is in the first place not right with God, all that will just be sweet-sounding talk. It will be just like nice music that floats by the ears. It will not enter into the heart. But once your heart is, by the grace of God, being purified, being set right with Him, look what happens to your spiritual vision. Look what will happen. Try it for yourself and see. And what you could not see before now becomes evident to your eyes. When Paul says, we with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord, you scratch your head and say, well, but I don't behold the glory of the Lord. Yes, but Paul did say something else before that. With unveiled face. You look through a veil, you can't see the glory of the Lord, at least not clearly. But he says, we with unveiled face. What is the veil? Is the flesh still having some grip upon your heart? And as we saw in some previous message, that this veil is the flesh. And be that veil ever so thin, to that extent, it will obscure the glory of the Lord to your eyes. How will the fire of God be kindled in our lives if we do not see the glory of the Lord? How will it be kindled? There is no way it can be kindled until we behold like Paul. But is it true to your experience? Do you not understand the statement of Paul in Corinthians? Because you haven't studied enough Greek? Do you not understand this statement because you don't know enough about the history of the New Testament or the Old Testament? No. Why don't you understand it? Because you don't experience it. Why don't you experience it? Because the veil is still on your face. That is what I mean, my beloved ones. That's what I mean. Not until the heart is purified. Not until the heart is cleansed. Not until the veil is removed by the grace of God. How else will it be removed but by the grace of God? Can we tear it from our face, from our own, by our own strength, by our own wisdom, by our own skill? No. Only in Christ, by His grace, will it be removed. And then we will behold His glory. And then we will be transformed. And when you see the glory of the Lord, with what doctrines can you not understand? What doctrines will you be confused about? Everything will become clear. That's why I say, that's why the scripture stresses first and foremost what we are. And when we have sorted that out, all doctrines will be sorted out. And when that is not sorted out, no doctrines will be sorted out. And the church will continue to disgrace the Lord in this generation by fighting each other tooth and claw, sometimes behaving much worse than non-Christians. May we be granted so to run the race by His grace as to obtain the crown, that by His grace we may be perfect of heart. Let us pray. Lord our God, how slow we are to understand the things of Your truth. How dull is our spiritual understanding. How we argue endlessly over this and that doctrine, thinking ourselves to be knowledgeable and learned and wise, when all the time our lives are out of tune with You. When on that day, how shall we be vindicated? How shall we stand in Your presence? Shall we stand in Your presence, O Lord, and be justified because our doctrines are right, though our lives are wrong? Will You judge us on the basis of what we hold in our denominational views? Your word tells us that each man will be judged according to his works. And every life will be examined, every heart will be searched. O Lord, have mercy upon us, that we may truly stand before You in fear and trembling, such that we may know how to cast ourselves totally upon Your mercy and Your grace, and cling to Your grace and Your mercy, that You may transform us from day to day into the fullness and the beauty of Your dear Son, that we may fulfill what You have commanded of us, to be perfect, even as You are perfect. O gracious Lord, redeem us again from the superficiality that imagines that as long as we are doctrinally right, we are always in the right. Help us to realize that we cannot even be doctrinally right until our hearts are right with You. Hear our prayer. Accept our praise for Your kindness to such unworthy ones as we are. And, O Lord, remove every veil, every hindrance from our hearts, that beholding Your glory we may be transformed from one degree of glory to another, to the praise of Your name. That on that day, O Lord, we may receive from You the crown of righteousness, the crown that You will give to us of Your grace. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing in closing the hymn number 77. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus. I wonder if you really do rather have Jesus. And as this song cannot be sung with much genuine conviction, or at least not with much depth of conviction, without much depth of conviction, then may the Lord help you. And may the Lord help me. That in this coming week and in the coming days, we could sing with some degree of genuine conviction, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Hymn number 77. Please be seated. After a moment of quiet prayer, we are dismissed.